want to address specifically next week. So Why Not Family is going over 2 weeks. So we're looking at family today in the context of Compass Church and how we are to interact. And then next week I want to look at more about the Christian, I guess, position when it comes to, say, marriage and family in society today. And by that I'm saying I'm not against anything. What I want to present is a biblical view of what I believe family, marriage, etc. is from what the Bible has to say in that perspective. And so, you know, it's a topical issue at the moment, and things up for vote within Parliament, and lots of media coverage in this whole area. And so next week I want to present some information. And I haven't rushed into this. It's been, you know, sort of reading a lot of different blogs and books and looking at a lot of different opinions and thoughts. And that's all good and well. But ultimately, in anything, we should always just go back to what the Bible has to say. Amen? Okay, you're not sure about that. That worries me as your pastor when I say we should always go to the Bible, that you're not sure. Well, if you ever remember anything, just go to the Bible. The Bible's always a safe place to go. Okay. Now that we've got that established. So that's looking at that in more detail next week. And today we do have a matter. And if you're visiting us with us today, we just welcome you to tune out for maybe the next 7 to 10 minutes. Because on occasion, every 6 months, we like to present to the church an update of where we're at as a family. Now, in our family, when we look at particular things, we have to have an understanding of what our income is and what our expenses are so that we're operating within our means and our budget, etc. And so as a church, it happens to be today, because we're talking about family, that we believe as a board that it's important that we as a church know where we're currently positioned. Does that make sense? So if you're visiting with us today, please excuse the next 7 to 10 minutes. You might find it interesting or boring, but whatever. You can tune out. You can jump on Facebook or whatever you like for the next, you know, 7 to... I give you permission if you're visiting. If you're a visitor. If you're a regular, no. All right? But this morning we just have asked actually Sean to present on this. Sean is one of our board members and founding members of Compass Church and has started with us when we were in Michael and Holly's lounge room. But just have asked Sean on this occasion to talk about it. Then we'll have a Q&A time for anyone who may have questions. Thank you, Sean.
Thank you. Exciting times. Just to let you know, I don't have a finance background, but these figures are correct. We do... We do engage with a certified practicing accountant who does all our figures, but what we've done is we've just done a summary here. Is that clear? Okay. So we've done a bit of a summary here just to break it down, just to simplify things for you. And obviously in this current financial year, we've completed 3 quarters. So from July the 1st, 2011 through to the 31st of March, 2012. So I've summarised the first 6 month period from last year, from 1st of July till the end of December, and our average monthly income for that 6 month period was $16,519. Our average monthly expenses were $17,240, which means we made an average monthly loss of $721. And going into the first quarter of this year, January through to the end of the March, our average monthly income was $13,154. And I just wanted to give a bit of a breakdown of the first 3 months of this year. In January, we received a giving of $5,840, which was considerably lower when comparing to the previous years. We do, however, take 2 Sundays off every year in January for time with the family, but we've done that always, so it's still a little bit lower than usual. In February, we brought in about $17,000, and in March, we brought in about $16,000 as well. Average monthly expenses for that period was $15,700, and the average monthly loss for that period was $2,546. So to summarise the 3 quarters in the current financial year, all up, average monthly income of $15,397, average monthly expenses of $16,726, and over these last 9 months, an average monthly loss of $1,328. So I guess what we're seeing here is a bit of a trend, and at the moment we're sort of operating at a loss. Just go to the next slide, please. I just thought I'd summarise that what are the key monthly expenses, the way in which a church operates. The church wages... is approximately $6,500 a month, and that's gross, and that's spread out across three staff members. So that works out to about $1,500 a week gross. The rental expenses for the church office, it's $2,383 a month. And it's $2,383, this venue here. And for the church office, it's $2,816. So that's about $5,200 a month. Tithe of the tithe, we as a church, obviously our principle of tithing, we tithe everything that comes into the church. 10% of all that comes into the storehouse, we allocate towards community programs and missionaries and things like that. And also want to mention that every month in June, on top of our tithe, we give all our income away, and we've always done that anyway, so nothing has changed. But June is a month of generosity in which we give everything away for that month. Operating expenses, well, whatever's left we tend to use for operating the business. But if we break it down as a percentage, now that percentage is based on the previous 9 months' income. So at the moment, church wages have climbed up to 40% of income. Normally it's been a bit lower, more around the 30%, but it's definitely climbed up now because our income hasn't increased at all. Obviously, we have had an increase in some expenses as we've taken on the church office, but we've stepped out in faith with that. The surplus funds, savings at the moment, well, there is no savings because we've been, reporting a loss. But it is important to note that, you know, we've always been in a strong financial position as a church. We've never been in debt, and we're not in debt. We don't have a bank overdraft either. So the losses that we've made over the past 9 months are simply just coming out of our bank account. And we've been wearing that loss, each and every month. So the reality is it's not sustainable if we continue to go down this path. And none of us, don't get us wrong, none of us have any fear that we're not going to be here next week. But we've really got to look at what is it going to take for us to bring this church back up to a positive level. And please understand, this is not about raising money or anything like that. This is just to tell you the facts. I mean, I could be standing here saying that we've made a huge profit, every month, but that's not the reality. And I just want to clarify also that in terms of profit, the way we look at it, for us, the profit of this church is to see souls saved. We're not about the money, but the practicalities of running a church and the operating expenses. We have to bring this to your attention, and we have to be responsible with how we handle everything that comes into the church. This is just to make sure that everyone is aware of the current situation and, what do we take out of this? What is the solution? And, I put this to God in prayer. I said, Lord, what do I do about this? I don't understand. First of all, how do I present this to the church? I mean, it's always a touchy subject. And what would you like to say to the church in this? And God gave me a scripture. I'll read it to you. It's a parable of the rich man. Someone came to Jesus with this question, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. Then Jesus told him, If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So I thought, Lord, what are you showing me this? So you tell me to tell everyone in the church to sell your possessions and give your money to the poor. But no, what God is saying is he wanted to liken that person, not that we're all rich, forget that part, but he wanted to liken that person to us as Christians. We're hungry for God. We say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. I've obeyed all the commandments. I'm living the Christian life. But then God is saying, but there's still one area in your life that you haven't committed to me, or there could be a few areas in your life. And he's, well, what is that? And he said, well, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. But see, the man had trouble doing that because his money meant a great deal to him. And the reality is he chose his money first over God. Now, notice that Jesus didn't say, sell your possessions, give it to me, and then come follow me. So God doesn't want our money. Yeah, he wants our heart. Because when he has our heart, he has all of us. And money's never an issue when God has your heart, you know. And for me personally, I can tell you right now that, you know, I've been unemployed for the last 12 months. So I haven't worked. I haven't earned a cent. And the reason is because I stepped out in faith to start my own company, my own business. And it's been an amazing experience. I'll be honest with you, I'm happier than ever because I can see the potential of my business and the doors that God is opening. But I'll tell you what, I'm on my knees. I mean, how do I survive from day to day? But God provides for me in the most amazing ways. I can't even begin to explain it. You know, all my bills are paid and I managed to get by. And you think, how's that possible? You know, but, you know, people will come randomly to me and say, man, I just want to bless you. I just want to help you. You know, and just give me money, literally, you know, or friends and family will chip in and this will happen and that will happen. Honestly, I could sit down with you and give you multiple examples of what God has done for me. But I just want to give you an extreme example of what God did for me recently, you know, with regards to my business. I've been doing a lot of work, traveling a lot to China. And, you know, we're pretty much going to export Australian snack food products and wines and cleaning products to the China market. And we're in a position now where, let's be honest, they want our products. I mean, it's been amazing. They want our products, and we're in a position now where how do we get these products to these people? We don't have the money to place the orders to get the products over, and we're talking a significant dollar amount. And so I just said, Lord, I know you've led me on this journey. I've committed everything to you. I've always tithed faithfully. I've got no money to tithe anymore, and you've supplied all my needs. And I said, God, if I have your blessing, if I have your favor, please give us what we need to get to the next level. I mean, my immediate need is $78,000. How am I going to do that? Where's that going to come from? I can't just go to a bank and ask for money. They'll say, what have you, what has your business been doing the last 12 months? I said, we haven't made a cent. So I committed that to God in prayer, and you won't believe what happened. You know, God reminded me, he said, you know what, there was a guy that approached you late last year in November. It was February when I was praying. And there was a guy that approached me late last year in November, and he said, oh, Sean, you know, I heard about what you're doing in China. If you ever need some money, let me know. I've got some money sitting in the bank. It's only earning interest. If you want it, I'll give it to you. And I said, oh, thanks a lot, man. Look, I'll think about that. What a blessing. Let me think about it. You know, I don't really need it at this point in time. Come February, God reminded me of this person. And I thought, how on earth do I approach this guy now, you know, 4 months later, yeah, and say, listen, I'll take you up on that offer. And I came to church on Sunday and I saw him and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to approach him. I said, Lord, if it's meant to be, ask him to approach me. And after church, he actually came up to me and approached me. And we started talking about it. I said, you know what, I want to take you up on that offer. And he said, sure, man, I'd love to give it to you, you know. And I said, look, I'll give you a good return on investment, better than what you're earning in the bank anyway. And I said, how much would you like to give? And he said, look, I'll give you $50,000. And that was a huge blessing, you know, and God really parted the ocean for me. And but here's what will blow you away even more. While we're having that conversation, someone else was listening in. And he said, oh, Sean, if you need some money, I'll give you some as well. I said, really? And I'm thinking, I want to bless this guy. I'll let him get involved because I know I'm going to give him a good return on investment as well. I said, mate, what would you like to invest? $5,000, $10,000? He said, no, I'll give you $50,000 as well. I said, what? So in one afternoon, I had $100,000 pledged to me. Within 10 days, it was in my account. And let me tell you, God moved mountains for me on that day. You know, it's not about the money. It's about our heart. You know, and if we're truly serving God and we commit our lives to him, and if he really is our Lord, we acknowledge that everything I have is God's. It's his to give. It's his to take away. I can't survive without him. I can't succeed without him. I've committed my company into the hands of God. I've committed my life into the hands of God and my family's life. And God has been so faithful to me to supply for my needs. You know, and I'll finish up now. I haven't made a cent in 12 months, but I'll stand here in 12 months' time and tell you the difference about what God has done for me. And it's all for his glory. And I live to glorify him in everything I do, and we'll honor him in our finances and in every area of our life. Thanks, mate.
Thanks, mate. Thank you. Look, what we would like to do, because we are family, and in my family, people ask questions. My girls certainly do. And we want to just open this up. If you have any questions, and I'll just firstly say also, we have an open book policy at Compass Church. That means that you can just let us know if you want to come in and have a look at our books. You're welcome to come in and look and take a look at our figures. We've got nothing hidden, and there's nothing to hide from in that regard. So you're welcome to do that anytime. But if there is a question that's just burning in your mind right now that you would like an answer to, we're more than happy to do that. There are four board members here at the moment, which is Sean, myself, Nat, and Michael. So if you have a question, you can ask it of any of us. Does anyone have a question? Wow. Thinking. Erwan, did you have a question? No? Okay, just checking. Cool. Okay, well, if you're not comfortable asking one in public, please feel free to come and chat to myself or Sean or Michael or Nat after the service, and we're more than happy to sit and talk to you about what Sean has presented today. And I think that, you know, one of the things that Sean mentioned there is that, but by the grace of God and the strong financial position we've been in, that we've been able to carry that loss. And, you know, but it's not sustainable. And I think, you know, for us, we don't want people looking at the monthly expense figure to go, well, that's our goal. That's what. I mean, I think for any family to operate on just having their needs met is a selfish existence. By that I mean that if you only have your needs met, then what do you have to then give to other people that are in need? And so therefore for us, that is not the ceiling, that's the floor. So those expenses that we have, we want that to be the bare minimum that we cover, because if we were giving over and above that and we had the surplus funds, then we could put Jemima on full time. We could have a community, Compass Community Care worker in place. We could have a youth pastor put on working in schools in this area that are open to us doing things. Do you get what I'm saying? So if we have the mentality of that's all we need to aim for, we are being a selfish church. And we are not a selfish church. I believe we're a very generous church. And so that is the bare minimum, so that we want to aim above that so we can better serve our community and beyond. Does that make sense? Any questions? Third, final time. We all done? We all finished? Okay then. All right. It's gone very quiet in here.
Yeah. Good presentation, Shawnee.
Thank you, Sean. Yeah, can we put our hands together for Sean again? Alrighty. Well, today we are looking at why not in the area of family. And I think what we want to do to begin with is we want to ask you this question. What do you think a church family should look like, be like? Could be a word, a sentence, but we need your help with this. United.
Am I writing?
Wow. Hey, do we have somebody that can write?
Hey.
Neatly,
back
that
off.
People can
I did
read.
Grade six.
About to see the Horsham education coming out.
Hey, bad writing's a sign of intelligence, Phil. Look at doctors, surgeons, lawyers, personal trainers.
Anyone else? We've got to get through this. Encouraging. You're doing a great job, mate. ENC OURAGU.
I can say what he really.
I love you. Yes. Real.
Real. I'm not commenting on your drumming, mate. I'm just going to leave it alone.
Come on. Messy. Goes with real. V. Messy. Supportive. Thank you, Karen. Nice. Inclusive. Love. Did everybody know it was Nikki's 21st birthday this week? Yeah. Did we know that? Happy birthday, Nikki. Honest.
All the time or just when it suits?
When it's appropriate. Non-judgmental. I like that. Consistent. Yeah. Keep him coming. Let's get him busy. Understanding. Committed. Yeah, let's see how you go with that one. Committed.
Yeah!
One M, two T's, but that's okay.
Maybe in your family.
Yes, Karen. Empathetic? Yeah, no, no, no. Empathy. That's all we have to be.
Is that it?
We're done.
Simple enough.
Comfortable. Really?
As in, you can wear your comfortable pants, or...
Can just be yourself, like comfortable in that sense. It's not about the outward external appearance. You are beautiful no matter what they say. Do as you're told, mate. Trust me, it's easier. Fun. Yeah. We forget about that sometimes. Sharing. Yeah. When was the last time you had fun?
Me?
No, I'm asking the church.
Oh. Right now.
Right now. This is fun. Safe.
That's a good one.
Yeah, good. Thank you. That hum is very loud when it's silent.
Now my side's fine. Sort yourself out, mate.
Servanthood. We're all about serving. I would have done that for you. Real. Committed. You have something you want to say, Michael?
I think there should be an element of loyalty.
Yes.
I'm just underlining an exclamation marking the good ones.
Because it's your point. That's why.
No.
That. It's like,
if anyone else had said it, I would have done it.
Honest. Yeah, exactly. We've got that up there. Okay. Any others? Any others? I think what was the question that when we did this, you were going to ask a question, though?
So I guess, like, when I look at that and I go, so they're all things that when we come as a family or when we come together as a church family, they're all the things that we want to experience. And so my question would be, how many of those things do you actually do? And how many of those things are you for other people? Because I think for me, one of the things about family is it's not about what you can just get out of it. It's about how you kind of serve a role in that family and what you can give in that family and how you can create the right family atmosphere and environment and stuff. So my question would be, if they're the things that you want to experience, how many of those things do you actually do?
Because our desire as a church is to be a New Testament church, but in a modern day context. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, take a look at the book of Acts, and particularly Acts chapter 2, verse 45 onwards, and you begin to see the kind of things that the early church did together. And as they began to grow and develop, we see a snapshot of what the early church was like, and some of the interactions, and some were pleasant, and there was conflict, and there were tensions, and they dealt with those things. But it was like we see threads. But I still think we've got to kind of work out what does that look like for us today. Because we can take a look at the big words, but then there's certain nitty-gritty, rubber-hitting-the-road relationship type stuff that affects all of us. For example, I think there's this whole thing about expectation sometimes that we have the levels of expectation of things being a particular way, but then when things are delivered at a different level, the gap in between is frustration or disappointment or hurt. And for some of us in the room, we've been in environments, whether it's been within a club or within work, we've had expectations of a leader, we've had expectations of the organisation, and that person or organisation hasn't met the expectation, so therefore we get disappointed, we get hurt. And I think it's really important to talk about our expectations, because even in church life, I think some people have this romantic, idealistic notion about what the relationships within a church should be. And so I think there's got to be the balance and understanding of family, and I'd do anything for family. But the reality in my family, I'm the youngest of six, that I have a close relationship with one of my brothers, two of my sisters, and I love my other brother and other sister dearly, but we're just not as close and not as connected. Do you get what I'm saying? So I think within a church context, I think, you know, this, you know, I'm not saying we do, but I think, you know, sometimes people have this idea that everyone's got to be best buddies and best mates and be there for everybody. I think that's unrealistic. It's not life. Because let me ask you this question. Who are you really doing life with? Who are you really doing life with? Who are the people that you know that are just, they're there for you on a level, they understand who you are, you can totally be yourself, you can be up there, you can be down there, you can whinge and moan and complain, and you can get stuff off your chest, and they know your heart, that this is just a reflection of just what you're going through, the experience you're going through right now, and you're not going to stay in that place, and with their help and correction and love and a kick up the butt, you're not going to stay in that place, but you're going to keep moving. Who are those people? Because I think that if we think that we've got to be doing life with everybody in the room, it's an unrealistic expectation. Yep. But yet that's where the importance of our life groups are. Because it's in the context of a life group that we can begin to develop those relationships more meaningfully. Meaningfully. Is that a word? Meaningfully.
Do you want me to spell it?
No. But we do... We can have, like, you know, the deeper relationships in the context. And relationships are two-way. And it's about taking the time and the effort into those. But I think it's an important question to ask yourself of what expectations do you have of church? And if they're not meeting them, why aren't they meeting them? Are your expectations too high, unrealistic? Or do I need to actually get connected and start contributing, start to actually make an effort, put the effort in? Or am I sitting back waiting for everyone to come to me? Yeah. Come to me. Be my friend, and if nobody in the church comes to me and becomes my friend, then, you know, it's not a good church. Now, I believe that we're a good church at welcoming and making people feel welcome. And I think that's great on the initial stages when people are new to the life of the church, but to build meaningful, deep relationships, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes that wonderful word called reciprocity. It means both parties need to put in effort and time and understanding to one another.
Just trying to figure out how you'd even spell that word.
Reciprocity.
And I think it's the other thing in all of that, as Phil's saying, is it's okay that we're not all best friends. Like, I don't know about you, but the people that you work with, I don't necessarily love... Well, I love them, but I don't like them, if that makes sense. Like, I don't invite them over to my house all the time. There's a few of them that I like doing stuff with outside of work. But then the other people, we have a common focus and we share a common goal and we're all working towards it. And I think in the life of the church, sometimes we go, we should all be, you know, like, just like Phil said, all be best friends. And that's just unrealistic, that we're all supporting each other, we're encouraging each other, we're all serving those roles, but you're going to have stronger connection with some people than others, and that's okay. So I think one of the things that we wanted to look at is just how you create that family environment and how you create a good family environment. I have two very opposing families in my life. I guess I have my family and I have Holly's family, and I'm not going to have a go at either of them, but let's just say they're poles apart. They're like water and they're like oil, and they don't really have any similarities in a lot of ways. And so I see what people do when you don't have a great family environment, and then I also see what happens when you do have a really good family environment. And for us, we need to work at creating a good family environment.
Reminds me of the in-laws. There was a couple that were, like, arguing for hours, and then they had to drive somewhere, and they were having, like, one of those really kind of silent conversations that you have after you've been arguing for a long time. A lot is said, but no words are said. Those looks and things, and they drove past a farm, and there was a whole bunch of, like, donkeys and mules and jackasses and different things out in the paddock and looking, and the husband turns to his wife and says, you know, relatives of yours, I see? She goes, yeah, in-laws. No reflection on Michael's families, of course.
Not my family, anyway. Hebrews 13:3 says, encourage one another daily. So we just want this place to be a place of encouragement. And we're not talking about that false encouragement. Have you ever seen the kid who grows up being told that they're a fantastic singer, and they go on one of those shows and they're absolutely disgraceful. But they do the little interview with the parents beforehand, and the mum goes, oh, she's just such a fantastic singer. She always sings at our family functions and she's unbelievable. And then she actually starts singing, it sounds like three cats fighting. And you go, you know what, there needs to be a level of honesty there where you go, you know what, we love you, but you're terrible. Let's find the thing that you're good at. And so I think...
We wouldn't say it like that, by the way. All the parents with your kids, don't worry. We wouldn't let Michael tell them.
Really?
That's why Colleen
does. That's why Mulyardi's out there, not me. With your youth. But there needs to be a level of honesty there as well. But we want to encourage you guys to find what you're good at and help you to do that. And we want to work as a church to create good family environments and a good family atmosphere. And I guess it comes down to, like, are you guys proud to say that you're a part of Compass? Because for me, it's kind of like we don't put a lot of emphasis on names these days, and we don't kind of have like a banner that we all march behind when we go into war or anything. But I would say that you can either bring honour or shame, that kind of idea, upon your family name. And my pa died last year, and he was like... kind of the godfather of the Salisbury family. He was just an absolute gun. He was a guy who was such an incredible godly man. His wife, my nana, got early onset Alzheimer's. So she was like cuckoo land by the time she was about 40 years old. And my pa looked after her even after he'd had a stroke and everything for, you know, almost 45 years. And just, he taught us as a family to be proud of being a Salisbury. He taught us as a family, it's not about how much stuff you accumulate, but the strength of a family is measured by just that, the strength of a family, that you have each other's backs, that you look out for each other, that you help out each other, that you love each other, support each other. And that's where true strength and true family lies. And so for all of us Salisburys, we often talk about, like, there's a real honour, we would say, whether other people think there is or not, but we would say there's a real honour to having the Salisbury name. So I often remind Holly how lucky she is that she now gets to carry that name with her for the rest of her days. But also, like, we say to Jesse all the time, like, Jesse, Salisbury kids don't, you know, whatever it is, whinge, or Salisbury kids don't sulk, or that's not how Salisbury kids behave, because I'm trying to instill that same stuff that my pa taught us into my kids. And for us as a church, like, we genuinely represent Compass. So when you leave this place and you go out, what kind of a representative are you for Compass? But the bigger question out of that is that we are Christ's representative. So 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about the fact that we are Christ's representative. So when we leave this place, we are carrying Christ's name. We are carrying the name of Jesus. We are God's representatives on this earth. And what kind of God do you represent? So if people were just to look at you and your lifestyle and how you do things, and then just from watching that, they would go, okay, now I'm going to create a picture of the God that they must follow based on their lifestyle and behaviour and stuff. What kind of God would they describe? And for me, that's a real challenge. The other thing with that is that there's real power in the name of Jesus, that we carry the name of Jesus, and there's real power in the name of Jesus. And there's a few scriptures that talk about that, the power that comes with the name of Jesus that we now carry around inside ourselves. So it's a real two-edged coin in that we are a representative, and people will look at us and kind of make a judgment on God and Compass based on us, but also that we carry this amazing power when it does come to us having the name of Jesus and being able to speak the name of Jesus into existence.
I think one of the major reasons why people sometimes avoid church these days, the people that I talk to, is like, you know, that the word they use for the hypocrites, that, you know, sort of these people that claim to be Christians on a Sunday but go out and do different things throughout the week. And I guess for us as a church, we want to have that level of consistency and that level of passion and conviction about who we believe in, who we have our relationship, and that we are his representatives. And I was talking to a couple that, you know, they were in their 80s, but they said to me something, I just was astounded, but it was their situation. They said, you know, if Phil asked what I did and I explained, they said, you know what, we haven't been to church for 40 years. I went, wow. I said, oh, why is that? And she said, well, you know, we just found we were trying to do this Christian life, and we still do, we still believe in God, but all we got was just these people that said and did this on Sunday, but throughout the week, they were nothing like that. And so we just went, nah, we're not going to be like that. We're not going to be a part of that. So for 40 years, they haven't attended or been part of a community, which I think is so, so sad, because not only could they continue to grow and learn, but they would have so much to contribute to the growth and development of others and caring for others. And so, you know, we as a church, we want to have that place that is safe, where people can be real, that it is loving, and that, you know, you're not judged if you're going through a hard time and that you got struggles in your life, because we all do. And I think the reality in any relationship, organization, work, uni, wherever you find yourself, there are going to be probably two things that you are confronted with that you've got to decide and work out how you're going to deal with them. There are two C words that aren't nice. Number one is conflict. We all are going to be confronted with conflict, whether we choose to bury our head in the sand, sweep it under the carpet until there's a massive pile that we keep tripping over regularly, over that same spot in our life regularly because we don't deal with stuff. That's one way of dealing with it, not recommended. But at Compass Church, we believe that we've got to deal with stuff. And so there will be times, or there'll be things that we need to talk about. If you want to know the model, Matthew 18 verses 15 onwards gives us the model for conflict resolution. As Christians, we're called to go to that person that we have the issue with. If that doesn't work, try to take somebody with an objective view that is a godly, wise person that can come and maybe give some mediation. And if that doesn't work, the utter extreme is taking it to a church body when it's a spiritual related matter. But like that first point, of late, I've experienced this. And if you haven't been disappointed or let down by me at some point, it'll happen.
It will.
I'm just... just letting you know. And I did. I had somebody that rang me and said, can I catch up with you, Phil? And they came and we started chatting, and they said, look, I just find this so hard, because sometimes I think talking to leaders about an area of disappointment can be even harder, but I welcome it. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I do welcome it. But yeah. But we just had this great chat. And it got a bit awkward. And it got a bit messy. And it got a bit like we're in the chaos tunnel for a few minutes. But we both had the heart of wanting to come out of the other side of the chaos tunnel, walking in the same direction, because we love each other and we appreciate and we respect each other. And I learned something out of that situation. And I really appreciated that person coming to me, and I really felt it was constructive and helpful, and I learnt, and they said they did too. And I think it's just really important that we just have that. If we've got an issue with someone, go to that person and deal with it. And I think, so that's the first one. So when it comes to conflict, we're looking for a good godly outcome. Just a couple of things. In any situation you're confronted with in life, when it comes to conflict, there are two sides to every story. Don't just jump on the first thing that you hear from a particular person. We're called to actually guard the unity we have in Christ. And that's why I'm so big on actually dealing with conflict. So Romans 12, verse 16 to 21, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, turn to the person next to you and say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if it's possible. The sad reality is sometimes people that we try to reconcile with, it may not, but we still have the responsibility of going to that person and trying. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we don't sit back, because most of the time when it comes to offense and conflict, the other person is probably not even aware that they've offended you. And you need to go to that person. But if you're aware you have offended somebody, please go and talk to that person and give the opportunity for forgiveness to transpire, because we don't want to be holding grudges. The other one is criticism. And we live in a world that's full of criticism. I read this morning, actually, on Word for the Day. And that is, number one, when it comes to criticism, choose to deal with it constructively. We're all going to cop criticism at some point. We've got to make a choice. And no matter what is said to me, I'm going to deal with it constructively. I'm not going to react emotionally. And even though they could be as wrong as, I'm not going to react. I'm going to go, okay, I want to deal with this in a constructive way. As Proverbs 12:16 says, a wise person stays calm when insulted. Secondly, consider the character of the critic. If somebody has a crack at you, it's much better to be criticized, or should I say corrected, by a wise person than flattered by a fool. And so we've got to think about the character of the person that is actually saying those words to us. Check your conscience, as the Apostle Paul tells us to. And fourthly, criticize. If you're criticized because of your faith, consider yourself blessed. when it comes to criticism. If it's in the workplace or at uni, wherever, and you're criticised because you're making a stand for righteousness, justice, truth, you get criticised for it, you are blessed. That's cold comfort, but it's what the Bible tells us. So can jump on board that one. So there's just some things I think that relate to the dynamics of having a healthy family, a healthy environment, a healthy church when it comes to the understanding of relationships.
Yep. Just to kind of, I guess, in closing, a couple of other things just want to quickly look at. It's just that idea of, like, in a family, we should respect each other. And so in a church community, we should be respecting each other too. 1 Timothy 5 says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all the purity as you would your sisters. So I guess when it comes to relationships within the church, it really comes down to respect. And I guess that having a daughter now myself, and having and remembering what it was like to be a 15-year-old boy a little bit, and more so remembering what some of my mates were like, I think, like, and starting our youth group and stuff, like, there's just that element of that idea that we all raise the kids in a community and stuff, and that idea of protective, you know, kind of that kicks in. And so, you know, like, looking at the girls that are out there in youth and stuff, and when a few lads, I'm sure they will one day, decide they're going to stroll along and see what's around, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to have a little chat with them. And just let them know, you know, some honest, non-judgmental, consistent, committed understanding without much empathy. you know, and I look for... I'm not quite got my head around the whole idea that one day some boy's going to show up to take Jesse out, but I am reasonably convinced that when he does, I'm just going to quietly go, mate, just letting you know, whatever you do to her, I'm going to do to you. And just leave it at that. I think that should sort it out. But it is about respect, and I guess it's respecting each other, and it's also one that's a bit of an interesting one, which we'll finish with, is respecting our pastors. So for Phil and Nat, and I know that Phil is very much of the ilk of, he likes someone to carry his Bible into church for him, brush down the footpath. He likes, you know, to be called pastor and sir, and you don't look him in the eye. All of these things. What? I'm just throwing it out there. No, but we although we certainly pursue a flatter model of leadership, we also know that there's a real godly principle in respecting and honouring our pastors and leaders. In fact, 1 Timothy says, let leaders that rule be counted worthy of double honour, especially those that bring the word. So although we wouldn't go down the path, which I have in my life, of, you know, those bands, What Would Jesus Do? I thought that was a little unattainable for a while, so I was going with What Would Phil Do? And just rolling with that. It's a catchy one. Get on board. I've got some T-shirts later. But just as... Hey?
Is that the next
series, What Would Phil Do? I guess that the point out of it is, just as Phil serves us, we should also serve him and Nat, and we should love him, we should encourage him, we should be a support to them. 1 Thessalonians says, and now, friends, we ask you to honour those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Hebrews 13 says, give your spiritual leaders reason to do their job joyfully and not with sorrow. So I guess because we're very casual here, because we, Phil and Nat, are very... approachable, and they're just one of us, I guess, in that sense. I just want to encourage you guys to remember, although we are pursuing that flatter model of leadership, that there really needs to be that honour and respect, and that's praying for them, that's encouraging them, that's supporting them. And I'm not saying show up at their house all the time to see how they're doing, because it's probably not going to be very appreciated. But do you guys understand what I'm saying with that? You know, that it is about honouring them, it is about encouraging them, it is about respecting them and loving them as they serve us.
And it does say leaders, plural. So, you know, we as a church should be praying for our leaders, you know, and supporting our leaders as a whole, which we've got a great leadership group at Compass. And so, look, today we're just wanting to look at those, just some elements of, family and interaction within our family at Compass Church, and desiring to be that New Testament church in a modern day context, and being these things and more, and being having that place that people want to come and be a part of.
Yep.
And in a godly sense, being proud of being part of this church. And look, if this is somewhere, we say it regularly, if this is somewhere where you don't feel as though you can jump on board what God is wanting to do in this place, we will help you find somewhere that you can actually grow and develop and be all that God has called you to be. And, I believe that within the life of any church, it should be a place where people, if they haven't dreamed already, should start to dream about what God has called them to do and be, and that we have a role and responsibility to you to see that dream discovered and developed, and then for you to start to succeed in that God-given talent and dream and ability that you've got. And, there's so many people within the life of this room. And one thing quickly, just as we close, that would love us to be aware of is Andrew De Silva, who's not here this morning. He's on Australia's Got Talent, and so his they've done an interview and his story's been on promoted, and he actually will be on Wednesday night. Now, I'm careful to kind of say this because I don't want to elevate any particular gift or role or function. And there can be that tendency that the guys that are up here singing, worship leading, somehow have an air of holiness about them that the rest of us can't attain. But in God's eyes, God doesn't have favorites. And, within the life of life groups and relationship, you've got a great challenge coming up in your life or something that you're faced with. And we like to pray for our students at exam times, for example. But, it's not about trying to elevate Andrew and his singing ability above anything else. But I think we as a church family should just support him.
Yeah.
And just be praying for him. And it's a great opportunity for him, just as we should be praying for the other people in our life groups with the challenges and opportunities that they're presented with. So I just said we'd pray and bring it before you. And he's okay for us to do that. He's a really humble guy. But it'd be great if he just knows we've got his back when it comes to this, if that's okay. So can we just stand together as we close this morning? There's a lot more that we had that we could say, but I'm very conscious of time right now. And welcome any questions you've got about the finance stuff, but let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you this morning that even as Michael read, that you want to adopt us into your family, that you've made the way for us to happen. The legal right of passage for that to happen has been secured through what Jesus Christ you have done for us. Through your death and resurrection, Jesus, that we can be adopted into your family by being forgiven and all the stuff that stands in the way between us and you sorted out in Jesus Christ, and we can come before you, Father God, fully forgiven and adopted into your family as a son or daughter. And I just pray that that would be every single person in this room's experience, that every single one of us in this room would experience your saving grace, being adopted into your family. The only way that can happen is through what Jesus you have done for us. And as we're standing here this morning, what I'm about to ask you, I'm not asking you to join Compass Church or this church family, and being part of a church family is so important, I believe that. But this morning, if you've never given your heart to Jesus and you can't say that you're genuinely a son or a daughter of God and part of his family, you haven't experienced his forgiveness in your life, today I want to give you the opportunity of wiping the slate clean and getting a fresh start. If you've never done that, it just simply says that we have to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and took all our sin upon himself, that he rose again, and through him we can have forgiveness and relationship with God. If that's you today, you've never done that, if you just go, yep, with all the laughing and different things that's happened here today, the worship, different things, there's something about this. Well, I want to tell you that that's a loving, caring God that's trying to get your attention. So this morning, if that's you, you go, yep, Phil, I'd love to talk more. I'd love to pray with you about that. Can you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. It's just me, you, and maybe one of our pastoral team right now. But is there anyone here today? You go, yep, Phil, that's me. Just looking across. Cool. If you've got any questions, you can ask later. But Father, thank you for each person here today. Thank you for our Compass Church family. Thank you for those that are thinking about becoming a part of this and those that have been on the journey for the last 4.5 years. I pray that we can continue to do, Jesus, what you commanded us to do. Love one another. Love one another. Love you, God, with all our heart, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. But when it comes to community, how will the world know that we're your disciples? Because of the love that we have for one another. That, yes, Lord, we could be all of those things that are on the board. But, Lord, ultimately, we could be what you want us to be. And so, Father, this morning, I just thank you, and I pray your blessing upon your people. And I do ask for Andrew right now, and Elle, and the kids, Lord God. This week, big week, although the filming's been done, Lord God, the pressure is about to come on, Andrew, and expectation and a bunch of different things. And we just pray your peace and your strength, your protection around them, Lord God. We thank you that this is a gift you've put in his life that he wants to use for your glory, that he wants the world to know that you gave him this gift, you gave him the ability to sing, and he wants to reflect you in everything that he does. So, Lord, give him wisdom, give him patience. Lord God, just even with his stutter and the challenge that he's got of speaking in public, that you'd give him a supernatural ability, that he would know your presence every time he grabs the microphone. He'd know your presence and your favor. May he find favor with the judges and voters and whatever. But God, we just pray you'd be glorified through all of this. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
So before we let you go, we're just going to have an opportunity to give this morning. So if you would like to... What?
Oh, we didn't do that. Okay,
no,
sorry.
No, I'm just picking up your slack, Phil, but I'm not talking about it because we're family.
No, that's all right. I'm just saying that we talk about finance, but we don't take up an offering. That's funny.
So let's have an opportunity to give. So if you are visiting, there's no expectation or obligation that you would give. This is something that we do every week in the life of this church. And as Sean presented so well, our tithes and our offerings go to the running of the church, to the offices, to the stuff we do in community, and they make it possible to come here on a Sunday and meet. So if you would like to pop your tithes and your offerings in the bucket as they go past, and we'll just pray for those. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the great provider. We thank you, Lord God, that even as we look at those figures, we know that you have it under control and that you have it sorted out. And I just pray for everyone who gives, Lord God. I thank you that you say that as we tithe, Lord God, it gets your attention, it commands blessing, Lord God, in our life. And so we just commit these tithes and offerings to you, that you would help us as a board continue to be wise stewards with them, Lord God, and it would have a great impact for your kingdom in the life of the people that come to this church, Lord God, and in this community. In your name we pray. Amen. So thank you very much, guys, for coming. In a couple of weeks, we have our next Compass Blokes night. That is coming up on the 3rd of January, February, March. What are we in? April, May. It's very complicated. 3rd of May on the Thursday night at the church offices. On Mother's Day, I'm going to hit all of the non-married, non-dad blokes up. And we're going to try and get you guys to kind of set up church and do the hospitality stuff so that the blokes who have got a wife and kids can be at home to make it as easy as possible for them. So this is your time to shine, lads. So we will talk to you a little bit more about that. But if you do get a phone call or a text, the answer would be yes, that would be a pleasure. Just let me know what you need. All right. Have a great afternoon, guys. Grab yourself a coffee. Thanks for being here.